Christ of the Bible, lesson number 51, December the 3rd, 2011. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we're living in desperate times in the world today. The economic situation of the entire world is being shaken up, perhaps preparing it for the coming of the Antichrist who will control the world economic system. Nations are losing their sovereignty in Europe as they're being bailed out by banks. America is bankrupt on paper and has little hope of ever recovering and coming out of it as long as they continue to go further into debt, both the government and the people themselves. Cities and counties and governmental districts are defaulting on bonds or going bankrupt. But Father, we know that the bank of heaven is full of blessings and hope and glory. We know Israel had gone through a period of 400 years. They were reduced down to the small province of Judea. And there in Judea, we know that suddenly after 400 silent years, the Spirit had not moved and sent prophecy upon a man since the death of the end of the prophesying of Malachi before his death. Suddenly Gabriel appeared to Zacharias, who was standing in the holy places, lighting the altar of incense. The people were outside praying. It was a place that only the priest could enter into in the temple. And Gabriel appeared before him. What a glorious thing it was. Proclaimed to him that his son was to come, and his son was to be the forerunner, the messenger that was promised by Malachi, promised by Isaiah, who would lay the groundwork and bring in that great and glorious day when at last the Redeemer would come. We thank you, Father, for these promises from you that were fulfilled in this great way. And we thank you that we can look forward to the coming of the great day, the Lord Jesus Christ, phase one, the rapture for us, when we will be caught up and taken into glory. We pray all these things in Christ's name, ask you to sanctify and bless this teaching. Amen. Just as America is in trouble economically, just as dark days are upon the economics of much of the world today, we can sit back and relax and know that God is in control of all things. God is in control of all things. I want you to understand where Zacharias was. Zacharias had entered the holy place. He had passed by the golden candlestick on his left, the lampstand, and on his right, the showbread, the table of showbread, and stood in front of the golden altar of incense. On the other side of the altar of incense was the veil, and then the most holy place that only the high priest could enter one time a year on the Day of Atonement. Outside the holy place, the doorway of where he went, a group of prayerful believers were praying. They had entered the outer court, they had passed the brazen altar and the laver. They were praying here in the temple in Jerusalem, outside the doorway to the holy place. The brazen court, in the outer court, the brazen altar is a copied from the sacrificial altar in the heavenly tabernacle, as we know from Scripture. The laver has its, is the type, the antitype in the tabernacle in heaven is the sea of, is the sea of glass. The holy place with the glass, with the golden altar and all, in the most holy place, the throne of God the Father, with the cherubims and all before them, are in the third heaven. God had set up a system. And there in the temple, Zacharias had come into. I've read you from the New American Standard. Let me read you from the King James this time. There were in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, and they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now stricken in years. And it came to pass that while they executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went in the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. We have here a very interesting and unique concept in front of us here. We have John being the prophecy of the coming of John given to Herod. Now we saw in the first four verses, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth the declaration of those sayings which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me, having had perfect understanding of all things from the first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. That thou mightest know the certainty of those sayings wherein thou hast been instructed. Now, the purpose is reduced down to something very clear. I'm going to reveal to you information so emphatic, and you need to understand every word that I've got to say. Everything is important. Zacharias went in and stood in front of the altar of incense in the temple, in the holy place, this unique and righteous one. He is before God, as we said, it was drawn by lots. Therefore, it was a unique thing that probably happened only once during a priest's life, and he was chosen as the one by lot when his course was to go to actually enter into this part of the temple and light the incense. Now look at Exodus 30 for a moment, starting in verse 7. Let's go back to something for a moment for you. Exodus 30, verse 7. Let's give you a few more details that are important. When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation. You shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burnt offering, or a meal offering, and you shall not pour out a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. Once a year he shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Aaron was the first one to do it as the high priest. Go back to verse 1 now for more context. I want to start with Aaron to give you the picture that he was standing in a position that Aaron had stood in front of the original tabernacle doing. Verse 1 says, "Moreover, you shall make an altar as a place for burning incense. You shall make it of acacia wood." See, direct instructions are given. "Its length shall be a cubit, and its width a cubit. It shall be square, and its height shall be 2 cubits. Its horns shall be 1 piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, and the top of its sides all around its horns, and you shall make a gold molding all around it. You shall make 2 gold rings for it under the molding. You shall make them on 2 side walls on opposite sides, and they shall be holders for poles which to carry. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the Ark of the Testimony, where I will meet with you." Now, God is, this is the temple, the tent of the meeting, I should say, is what it was actually called. The tabernacle is a tent, the tent of the meeting, the overlaying tent. "The altar of incense then stood before the curtain that shut off the most holy place, or also known as the Holy of Holies. Incense was burned on it morning and evening when the priest tended to the lamps." Exodus 30:34-38 lets you read for yourself, describes the composition of the incense. Look at Hebrews 9:4. "Having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which budded, and the tables of the covenant." The golden altar, the altar stood before the veil in the holy place. Its ritual use was connected with the Holy of Holies, especially on the Day of Atonement, which is being described in these verses. Look at Leviticus 16:12-13. I want you to see the importance of this altar of incense. Leviticus 16:12-13. "You shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and 2 handfuls of fine ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. You shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is the ark of a testimony, otherwise he will die." On the Day of Atonement, Aaron went into the Holy of Holies with burning incense, the smoke from which shielded him from the gazing of the glory of the Lord, lest he die. Then he went to the second time with the blood of the bull. On the third trip inside the veil, he took the blood of the goat. All this was done by the high priest. Now, Zacharias could not enter the Holy of Holies. He could have to stop on the outside in the holy place. But he stopped outside in the holy place there, and standing there where he had to light the altar of the incense. He was in a unique situation before God. He knew what lay on the other side of the veil. He had never crossed that veil. He was not the high priest. The high priest, in fact, was apostate and had been for a long period of time, as their appointments came and were sanctioned by pagan Gentiles, which I have taught at other times of the papers. Now you understand something. The altar of incense is a type of Christ as our intercessor. John chapter 17, verses 1 to 26, which you can read for yourselves. In Hebrews 7:25. "Wherein he was able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him." So it was the altar of incense, the type of Christ's intercessor, through whom our prayers and praises ascend to the Father. Hebrews 13:15. But of him, therefore, let us offer the continued sacrifice of praise to God continually as the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Revelation 8, 3 and 4. Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that all should be offered with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. The smoke of incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of an angel's hand. You will notice there's an altar of incense in heaven. There is a connection tied between the two together here. So the altar of incense, the type of Christ through whom our own prayers and praises ascend to God the Father, and of the believer priest sacrifices of praise and worship, Hebrews 13:15, which we saw, our prayers of adoration, our prayers of praise, our prayers of confession of sin, our prayers of thanksgiving, our prayers of intercession for others, our prayers of sublimation for ourselves. So Zacharias was standing before the altar of prayer. We find him before the altar of prayer. An interesting place to be here. And here he is before the altar of prayer praying, and Gabriel appears to him, and Gabriel says, "Hey, Zacharias, God's going to fulfill and answer your prayer." Now, before we look at a little bit more at this, let's look at his two things. Let's take a look at Elizabeth for just a moment, and at Gabriel. Elizabeth was the good wife of a good man. She was obedient and blameless as her husband. She is not there. She is well stricken in years. She's well past menopause. She can't have a child. The Lord answered her prayers and her husband's prayers and gave her a son. She was given the privilege of bringing the world, the one who would prepare the way of the Lord from heaven. Her son was he who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what verse 17 teaches us. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. She became the mother of the person promised in the last verse of the Old Testament. Hold the place and look at Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming great and terrible day of the Lord. All right, that is the day of final judgment, the tribulation upon Israel. But then it says he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Look back at chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye shall seek, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, in whom ye delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. All right, look first at Matthew chapter 11, verse 10. Let's tie it all together. This is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you. We will prepare the way for you." Speaking of John the Baptist, the baptizer. Now look at down at verse 14. "And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come in ASV translation. In other words, this is the first prophecy, which is him coming in the spirit of Elijah. And the second one is Elijah himself coming, but they both have the same message to wake up Israelites. My messenger, and he will clear the way before me. John the Baptist was the prophesied messenger, and Elizabeth was to be his mother. Not only this, but Elizabeth was related to Mary, the mother of the Lord, and she had the spiritual perception to say to Mary, before either of the babies were born, blessed art thou, and whence is this to me, the mother of my Lord, shalt thou come? Down in verses 42 and 43. She was given to know that Mary's babe was to be her Lord. I want you to think about that. Elizabeth was a woman of tremendous faith. Her husband didn't have quite that much faith. What a wonderful spiritual discernment is when anyone is enlightened to understand and know that Mary's son is his or her Lord. I want you to think about something. Oftentimes it's a shame to men that women are more spiritual and have more spiritual discernment than the men do. Now let's look at Gabriel for a minute. Gabriel, the next person on the list of persons named by Luke, is a person who is not a man, but an angel, son of El, angelic creature, a spirit being. Scripture certifies the fact of innumerable angels who exercise mighty powers in service of God. We have the names of only two given in Scripture, Michael the archangel and Gabriel. We have a couple of others referred to in the Apocrypha that I mentioned before. And Hebrew writings speak of things. Gabriel is referred to by name twice in this chapter and twice in the book of Daniel. He had a special place standing in the presence of God. That's the presence of God the Father. The chapter he was revealed as a very special messenger who was sent by the Father to the temple in Jerusalem to appear inside the holy place where no one could come but the priest who was lighting the altar of incense and was there alone at the time of the hour of prayer. The place of prayer, the altar of incense, with people outside praying. He knew where to find Zechariah, the service of God in the temple, and he knew where Mary was to be found in a humble home on a hillside in Galilee. This is the truth that caused Hagar to worship, and she whispered, "Thou God seest me, and also I have looked after him that seeth me," in Genesis 16:13. God has you and me and clearly in view at all times. At any times he can send a messenger that he chooses to send one to clarify things to us. Now, a very important concept for us to be looking at here as we think on this doctrine and what we're doing. Zacharias was told he was to have a son, and that the son was to be a Nazarite. He shall come before him in spirit and in power of Elias to turn the hearts of the people of the fathers to the children, of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for his name. But he was to come in verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. It's an interesting thing, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Look at Luke 7:24-28 for a moment. Let's don't miss this beautiful thought. Jesus' personal testimony about John the Baptist. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken of the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in the king's court. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and a much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare the way before me. For I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he is the least in the kingdom of God, is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. Jesus Christ testified that John the Baptist is the greatest prophet in the history of Israel because he was the forerunner of the Messiah. Moses is said to be the most humble man that ever lived upon the face of the earth. When the dispensation of the Hebrews received their rewards, the rewards for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be great. The rewards for Judah and for Joseph will be great. Joseph was a type, and Judah both were types of Christ in concept. Isaac was a type of Christ. The rewards for Moses and Aaron will undoubtedly be great. Aaron was chosen to be the first high priest for Caleb. And Joshua will be great for all of the judges. The Jews considered Moses the greatest of their prophets, Elijah standing second to him. But God says, Christ says, John the Baptizer will be up there right with them in their honors. And they'll have the title, greater was not anyone born of woman before him to equal him. A very unique, a special concept. Zacharias lacked faith. Is the Spirit not grieved in the same way over our lack of faith? Is the Father not bothered because we must approach the Father through faith? The Father gives us such great and precious promises. The Spirit encourages us to come to Him in prayer. The Lord is our high priest in heaven, waiting for our prayers to be answered. We have the Word. We find our answering in the Word. We pray anything according to His will, 1 John chapter 5. People say, whereby shall I know this? Does He speak to me? Hath He spoken? Shall He do it to me? So Zacharias, he sent a messenger direct. All that we need is the faith is what He has already spoken, the Word of the living God. We need no other signs in order to make God's word more certain of fulfillment. God either says, yes, I will answer your prayer, if we pray in the Spirit and pray correctly, and give you the material thing you ask for, as well as satisfying the desire of your heart. So if I know the material thing is not good for you, or because there is greater glory in you not receiving it for something else I'm doing, then I will give you satisfaction in my heart. When Gabriel DeRoot left as a soldier for Iraq, there were people praying for Gabriel's safe return. Gabriel told his men that he was prepared to die and told the Lord Jesus Christ if one was to die, he preferred to be the first one to go because he was prepared to go and maybe his dying would be a sacrifice to others. I'm paraphrasing his testimony as I understand it. Gabriel DeRoot stood firm and gave his life in Iraq in the service of the United States of America, but he gave it in the honor of God too, and God has satisfied the longings of those behind who loved him. I never met him. Met his wife a couple of times, don't really know her. We've had a little slight correspondence to her right after Gabriel was promoted to heaven. We're closer contact with her sister, and I know her father was a pastor at Baptist Church in Washington, ex-Coast Guardsman. But God satisfied the heart. He gave them peace over a period of time. The widow is now remarried and I understand doing well and wonderful. I'm glad they have a son by Gabe. I believe his son, if memory serves me right. God has blessed her. Undoubtedly she grieved, but she knew her husband was in heaven. And eventually he received. She found full satisfaction and peace, I'm sure, in her soul with what the Lord had done. God says, peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world give I unto thee. We need to let go and let God have his wonderful way. We need to let God do what he's going to do. Zechariah stood and heard him say, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Here he stood, the one who came forth from God, standing in the presence. The name Gabriel means the man of God. The ministry involved makes special announcements concerning God's plans. You can look up for yourself Daniel 8:16 and 9:21. He and Michael the archangel are the only angels named in the Bible. He appears before him. In other words, he is saying to Zacharias, have you, the priest of God, standing in front of the altar of incense, the altar of prayer, failed to recognize who it is that brought this message to you? I am the angel that stands in God the Father's own presence. I am Gabriel, the Gabriel who appeared to Daniel, Gabriel who unfolded the prophecy of the 70 weeks, who told of the glorious things yet to come. This is the man, or the angelic creature, that I am. I am Gabriel that standeth in the presence of the Lord. Look at Daniel. Chapter 8:16. Zacharias was a man who knew the scriptures. He knew the word. He was a priest. He studied the word all the time. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ural who called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand. Make this man to understand. Gabriel, Daniel 9:21. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Gabriel is saying, wake up, Zacharias. I am standing in a place where no man can live, but only a priest is allowed to come, and I am not wearing the robes of a priest, and you know me not as a member of your own course and your own order, and only one is allowed to enter, and that is you. I have no right to be here and live except you, except God sent me. Do you not know that? This ought to have been enough. I have come direct, he says, from the throne of Jehovah's messenger. You ought to be ready to accept my word for it. But what do we read? Let's go on and let's go back and look for a moment at what we have here. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing in the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him a name John. He will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine nor liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and he will turn back many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready the people prepared for his name. For the Lord, I'm sorry, Zacharias said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Now notice what we have here. He was told, you will have a son. Now here's an angel appeared from heaven. He is going to bring revival to the land. Look at Matthew 3:2-6. Matthew 3:2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 6, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Luke 3:23. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being supposed the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. Christ would, I'm sorry, I went to Luke 3:23, my apology. And he came into all the district around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It is written in the book of the words of the Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled and every mountain hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of the Lord. Isaiah 40:3-5. He came forth from the presence of God. He would have the vow of a Nazarene, right? He shall be great before the Lord. He shall drink no wine nor strong drink. He shall be a Nazarite, separated of the Lord, not only in outward separation, but with inward and special power. This would be the characteristic aim of his mission, and to recall them to God who had departed, to bring Israel back to God. And many would turn to him. He shall go before him in spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, disobedient ones to the thoughts of the just men, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. Elijah was the prophet who took up the broken obligations of the people. Hence it was that he went to Horeb. Thus it was that Elias had the great commission before God. There he went through the scene that is strikingly written down in Scripture for us so emphatically on Mount Horeb. It was a place where the law was given. Elias went back thither, feeling how deeply the people had departed from God. John should now recall the people in the spirit and power of Elias. It was repentance. It is not, of course, the great work of God in putting away sin. That could only be done by one, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. Neither was it the power of the Holy Spirit shed upon Israel. This could also have only been done by Christ. He is, as we find in John, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The same is he which baptized with the Holy Spirit. But John, the baptizer, could do at least his own work by God's grace given to him. He could go before in the spirit and the power of Elias. This was a remarkable testimony. Elijah, the stern prophet who rebuked the idolatrous king Ahab. Look at 1 Kings 21:17-24. What a message he's receiving here. Then he stretched himself up. I'm sorry. Got the wrong passage here. 21. I wanted chapter 21. I turned to stop at chapter 17. Look to see how much time I had left on the teaching counter. 21:17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus saith the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? You shall speak to him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, the dogs shall lick up your blood, even yours. Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to the evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you, and will utterly sweep you away, and will cut off from Ahab every male, every bond, and every free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahi, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel sin. Of Jezebel also the Lord spoken, saying, these dogs shall eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. And the one belongeth to Ahab who died in the city, the dogs shall eat, and the one who died in the field, the birds of heaven shall eat. Surely there is no one like Ahab who has sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Because Jezebel, his wife, incited him, he acted very abominable to follow idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord God cast out before Israel. He stood before Ahab and announced him in words shocking to the power and the power of a king who under normal circumstances could take the life of anyone he chose to take. The same one who is coming back in Malachi chapter 4. Verse 5, rejoice, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. The man doubted what God had said. How could this priest, this man of faith who walked honorably before the Lord, doubt? But what does he say? A remarkable testimony. First he said he shall go before the Lord, before Jehovah, a plain statement of the dignity of Jesus. He was really Jehovah, and this messenger of his should go before his face, next in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. There is no union but alienation. Everything was broken Israel. Sin always produces dislocations. John should turn the hearts of fathers to children. That is, he would be used of God to unite them in affection, and also to instruct them morally, lead the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Hence, in all respects, both in affection and moral power and wisdom, his mission was, let's make ready the Lord a prepared people. Such would be John's ready to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. The son of Elijah, Elizabeth and Zacharias, was to be a Nazarite. And he was to be a prophet of great honor. Let us understand that although John the Baptizer was sent forth in the spirit and power of Elijah, he was not Elijah. John would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. He was to bridge the generation gap. Our problem today is the generation gap is not so much that there's a gap between adults and youth, but there's a gap between adults and God, between both believers and unbelievers. The unbelievers, the gap of unregeneracy, so they cannot comprehend spiritual things. The gap of believers, the lack of spiritual maturity. If adults were walking with the Lord in this country, more of them, they could have impact and impress upon their children. But we see our children running, the parents running after material things, and the children running after anything that their lust desires. Now here is this. I want to read you what McGee says about Zacharias here. And Zacharias said, angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken years. McGee said, I can't help but laugh at this verse like this. A great many people do not find humor in the Bible. But here it is. This verse gives us a taste of it. Here's a man, a priest, who has gone to God in prayer at the altar of incense. He says, oh God, give me a son. And when God says to the angel Gabriel, I'm going to give you a son, Zacharias replies, how do I know? My wife is old and I am old. I do not think we can have a child. Yet he had prayed for a son. McGee says, have you ever prayed like that? You ask God for something, but you really do not believe he's going to give it to you. This is one reason we do not receive answers to our prayers. We have no faith at all. This man, Zacharias, is quite human. And I can't help but laugh at him because of the way I pray sometimes. End of McGee's quote. Unbelief works just when God was about to accomplish a single mercy, a remarkable, bind, infrequent case, which we would do well for each one of us to individually apply the doctrine in front of us to our soul. The Father means mercy to us, but we in our unbelief may seek to limit the Lord, to doubt him even when the blessings come very close. Way, yielding to the suggestions of the enemy and the unbelief of our hearts. Zacharias accordingly asked how he should know. We've seen the Lord work so many times over the years where we least expected. We've been put down by people. And God supplied, cut off. Yet God met our needs. God's opened doors to us and kept doors open. God raised my wife up, took her through breast cancer surgery, lymph node removal surgery, through radiation, took her through. That was a lumpectomy, not a full mastectomy, by the way. I don't want to mislead you. Then took her through the brain surgery to remove the tumor off the eye, which part of it's still there. Taking us through 6 years since that, 10 years since breast cancer, June 12th, 6 years since brain surgery, last July 8th. Radiation lies in front of her. God's kept a roof over our head, food on our table, kept the ministry going. All kind of things have happened. We were suddenly shut down, couldn't get any more cassette tape to record with or duplicate either one. God brought someone into our lives. We located some out there on the internet somewhere. The mission was able to buy it through him. He got it. Because we don't buy on the internet or even go on the internet for that type of thing. Don't have access to it now at all. God supplied. But yet we doubt him at times. I've known many times of people praying for a job and God gave them a job and then they doubted. I remember my wife for years working for Travelers Insurance Company. Several times she came close, she found out later on to layoff. And somehow, either they didn't shut down a position after all, which she would have gone as a new, even when she had 20 years seniority, she was at the bottom of the line of seniority in her office just about. But someone else would leave, retire, quit, or do something. And she held on. She was there the last day. Travers had an office in Seattle handling industrial claim, insurance claims, commonly called workers' compensation. She worked for what's known as WAMU, Washington Mutual Bank, in a call center. Right up to the end of the time they gave them, before they shut it down and moved it overseas, she was there. God supplied her needs. She went to work for a temporary job service, worked there 10 months, and got a permanent job with the company she was working temporary at. God supplied the door and opened them each step of the way. And it's interesting how he does it. We've seen so many other people that God opened doors to, but he closes doors. She thought she could work at Travelers till she was ready to retire. It didn't work that way. She was hired by WAMU. They told her they'd be there 6 years, that they had 6 years of guaranteed work, but it didn't happen that way. But as she's heard me teach many times and understands through the years from the Word of God, let God be true and every man a liar. Unbelief working just when God is able to accomplish a single mercy and do something. God means mercy to us, but we limit the Lord. Here was Zacharias praying to doubt him even when his blessings come very close to us, to put some difficulty in the way, yielding to the suggestion of the enemy and the unbelief of his heart. How shall I know this? He asked for a sign. What did Christ say? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Well, the angel answered, I am Gabriel, who stand before God. I have been sent to speak to thee and to bring these glad tidings to thee. And behold, thou shalt be silent and not able to speak till the day in which these things shall take place, because thou hast not believed my word. Such shall be fulfilled in their time. A measure of chastening was thus put upon Zacharias, a sign to others, but at the same time a rebuke to himself. The very fact that he was struck suddenly dumb would awaken the attention of the people. They would see that an extraordinary occurrence had taken place and might be led to think about it. On the other hand, when God had sent his angel to tell him those things that should be done, Zacharias showed his unbelief in requiring another sign. Hence the chastening. God's word should be fulfilled in their season and despite their unbelief. The unbelief of Zacharias, mercy removed the stroke in due season. But he doubted. The Word of God has the seal of the Father upon it. The Word, who is the Holy Spirit, the Word of God carries authority. It's not what you and I say, but what the Word of God says that counts. It's important. The Father speaks to us through the Word. Zacharias, who had been so vocal, will be dumb, unable to speak for a period of time. Unbelief is always dumb. There's never such a message. Elizabeth Barrett Browning said that one without faith should be silent. J. Vernon McGee says there are many babblers around who are everlastingly spouting off about their unbelief. If they haven't anything to say, they should keep quiet. Let the man speak who believes in God and has something to say. And I totally agree with this. Zacharias was put in his place for his unbelief. Can you imagine the one who says, I have come from the throne of Jehovah's messenger. You ought to be ready to accept my word for it. Now you want a sign. I who am appearing in a place that no man can come into but what, but the priest to light the lampstand of there of the incense, the fire upon the altar of incense, to pass by the golden lampstand on the one side of the altar of incense to light the fire, the showbread on the other. I will give you a sign which you're not willing to rest upon the naked word of the God, what God speaks. Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not the word which shall be fulfilled in their season. Unbelief shut Zechariah's mouth. The last words that came from his lips before the promise was fulfilled is, whereby shall I know? The first word that came from his mouth after the promise was fulfilled were words of praise and thanksgiving. Unbelief made him dumb. Faith opened his lips. Now verse 21 says, the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. The people waited for Zacharias. They wondered where he was. Now look back at verse 10. The whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. These people had been out there praying and they were waiting for him to come in. Where had he been? When he came out, he could not speak to them, and they recognized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he was making signs to them and continued dumb. And it came to pass when the days of his service were completed, he departed and went to his house. Each priest had to serve in his course from Sabbath to Sabbath, so when the week was up, he leaves. He should have come out according to the regular course of affairs to bless the people, but he had remained there in the presence of God, although he did not understand it. So they marveled that he tarried so long. They were waiting for the blessing. The doxology that was given at the temple each day at that time. When he came out, he could not speak to them. He could not speak the doxology, and they perceived that he had seen a vision temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. He stood there and just made a sign, unable to speak. He beckoned to them and remained speechless. Instinctively, they realized something amazing had happened. He had seen a vision, then we're told it came to pass as soon as the days of administration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. Now, the passage also strikes a unique concept. After 400 years of silence, once again, God breaks open his words to the human race. McGee said, finds it this way. This passage strikes me as being funny. God, after 400 years of silence, once again breaks through to the human race, but the very man he communicates with does not believe him, and now he is made dumb. Can you imagine his trying to explain to the people that he is dumb? How would you make known to people that you've seen an angel and could not talk? It was not easy. Think about the gyrations Zacharias must have used trying to make known his predicament. He must have been comical. Now, it's coming to the end of his administration. Long ago, David had arranged that the priests in the temple would serve a certain period of time. Then they would have a vacation. One priest would serve. They would have time off. Another priest would serve. This is what happened with Zacharias. But he had to finish his term of office without speaking. When his vacation time came, he still had to keep quiet. So he went home and had to listen to his wife. He was there, you see, at the altar of incense, much longer than a priest ordinary would be. He should have come out according to the regular course of affairs, blessed the people, but he remained there in the presence of God. When he came out, he could not speak unto them. And all he could say was, it's been a miracle. Then it says he returned home. He had to remain but the 2 weeks there in Jerusalem, and then he went back to his home, and in due time, God began to fulfill his promise. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me these days, wherein she looked on me to take away the reproach among men. Now we see Elizabeth with a problem. Interesting situation. Zacharias cannot talk. Elizabeth, because of her condition, remains in seclusion for several months. I imagine she talked her arms off over that period of time and constantly reminded Zacharias we're going to have a son. He came back. She finds out he's sexually alive all of a sudden. They have intercourse, and she discovers that she got pregnant when she shouldn't have. Can you imagine how full her heart must have been as she realized after all these years the Father had truly answered her prayer? She was to be the mother of this child, but she did not yet know. We don't know how much was written and how much she could read. If Zacharias wrote down and told her what was all that was going on, but he must have told her some of it, and she must have been able to read. She was destined to welcome the Messiah herself when he came to Israel. On that you and I might learn the lessons of faith, trust, and confidence in the Father, whose hand is still stretched out, who challenges with the question, is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? Zacharias cannot talk. Elizabeth, because of her conditions in seclusion, she's excited beyond belief. Zacharias, according to one writing, would serve 1 week. According to others, would have served 2 weeks at this period of time. Then he comes home. He has sex with his wife. She can't believe he wants sex. He actually is able to have sex. She gets pregnant. Now, the feelings of Elizabeth were just as godly as the unbelief of Zacharias. And this closes out the opening incidents what the Spirit of God gives us in the book of Luke. When we come to the next class, we're going to be introduced to the coming of Gabriel to make known things to Mary. Gabriel's a visit to Mary, but right now we have in front of us this wonderful picture of John the Baptist. Gabriel told Zacharias that his wife Elizabeth would bear a son. The angel added that she shall call his name John. Gives him a name for him. It's interesting. He is pre-named. Others are given pre-names in Scripture. There are those that say we make too much of names in Scripture. I disagree. I believe that God has a purpose. John is the English way, of course, of spelling the name Johannan, and Johannan in the means Jehovah is gracious. In the latter part of the first chapter, we tell how the both parents insisted, and following Gabriel's direction, the babe was called John, and there was joy and gladness as Zacharias exalted and praised God in the Spirit, using inspired words now known to many as the Benedictus of Zacharias in verses 67 to 80, which we'll look at when we come to it. This child was John the Baptizer, often called the Baptist. A better word would be baptizer, the last of the prophets of the old order. He is a part of the prophetic order that began officially with Moses, when the people were being led out of Egypt, and ended with John the Baptist. Within the priestly concept of the Levitical priesthood, set up under Aaron, who Moses ordained, the instructions of God. The angel said that he was to be great in the sight of the Lord. Child John the Baptist, the last of the prophets of old, was a special office of preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. The Lord only sees all of his saints at all times, but he evaluates them. He loves them, and all some of us said that they were greatly loved, as Daniel was. The Lord Jesus later said of John that there was no greater prophet among them that had born a woman than John the Baptizer, Luke 7:28. Zacharias was able to say by the Holy Spirit in his Benedictus, "Thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way." John's birth was itself the harbinger of the blessings of the mystery of the manifestation of God in the flesh. His birth heralded the day spring from on high. The day spring from on high. In the next class, we will begin to examine Gabriel's appearance to Mary and the Annunciation. This is the time of the Christmas season, but most people don't understand the true meaning of it. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, God the Son himself, the second person of the triune Godhead, came down and became incarnate and took upon himself human flesh to redeem us from our sins. We praise you for this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thank you for the word you gave us to teach it to us.